We'll look at Jude this morning, the last book before Revelation. We'll start there. I've entitled this, the subject, Till Jesus Comes. And here we are. We're born again. We're in the process of being sanctified, cleaned up, changed, and we're waiting until Jesus comes. When is that? We don't really know. My understanding is when the last Gentile is saved, or we're in the age of the Gentile, when the last one is saved, then Jesus will be on his way back. Interesting first verse of the only chapter that Jude has. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's interesting to me the way he introduces himself, because see, James is the brother of Jesus and Jude is too. But he introduces himself as the brother of James instead of the brother of Jesus. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's writing this letter to us. Them that are being sanctified, that are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We talked last week about this thing of being once saved, always saved. That is a Baptist doctrine, although I can't completely prove it with Scripture. But one thing for sure, the Scripture tells us that nothing else beside us can pull us away from Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing. And he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, that letter, or that book in about his prayer, the last prayer that he prayed with any length before he went to trial and to the cross. He told God, I have kept everybody you've given to me except for Judas and him, because it was prophesied that he would be the one to forsake me. So his comment for us back to his Father is, I've kept everybody, God, you gave me. So you see, I sense that God must be the one who selected us before the beginning of time, and then he gave us to Jesus, and Jesus kept us. So today we're being preserved by Jesus. And we're called by God. Mercy unto you, he says, and peace and love be multiplied. That is all of Jesus' followers' prayer for us. That we have peace and that we have joy and love. We're supposed to be known by our love. So if we are preserved in Jesus Christ, I ask the question, do you have that assurance? Is it in your mind that nothing can pull you away from Jesus? God called you, and Jesus will keep you, is what the Scripture says. If you will, turn back left just a little bit to 1 John. If you got one of those ribbon things in your Bible, you might ought to stick it in there, because we'll be back there in a little bit. You say, well, why don't you just stay there? Well, there's some good stuff there, but what God gave me, I got to jump back and forth a little bit. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28 and 29, John says, and now, little children, abide in him. dwell in Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. Think about that for a moment. If you are truly looking for Jesus Christ, then you must be thinking that you're not going to be ashamed when you see him. My understanding is we'll be standing before him by ourselves. There won't be anybody there that we can turn around and say, well, I'd have done pretty good, Jesus, if you just hadn't put me next to that one right there. We can't do that. There are no excuses. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, now, a thought that I think is appropriate for that statement right there is, how do we live in such a way that we are not ashamed when we see him? We do that now. We do that today. We do that tomorrow. And we do that the next day. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, this is something that I've spent a lot of time studying about since before I can hardly remember. But the point that he tries to make is this. We do some good, and we do some bad things too. We sin, all have sinned, and come short, the book says. And I don't like to see people use that as an excuse. Well, you know, you did this, sir. Yes, I did, but you know, all sin and come short of glory. No. You should be more concerned about your own sin than trying to find an excuse for it. Even though we know we're going to sin. I know I'm going to sin sometime the rest of the day. Maybe all the rest of the day. I don't know. But I do know, too, because I'm a Christian, that I can ask God to forgive me, and he does, and he forgets it. And that is something I have assurance with. Not that it makes me lenient on myself, but I do know when I mess up, I can ask God and he'll forgive me. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So how then do you discern that? I think the word is consistently live righteousness. Someone who day by day by day lives like Jesus rather than like Satan. And that's the way we got to look at somebody. Does Jesus' people mess up? You bet. Does Satan people do some good things? Yeah, they do too. And that's the reason we've got to watch. Because there's all kind of motivations to do the right thing. And some people's motivations to do the right thing are very selfish. They don't deny themselves. They're trying to get where they need to go. I mean, it's amazing to me that if a man takes an insurance job and goes to be trained, the first thing they tell him is get to be a member in a local church. You can sell a lot of insurance in church. And a lot of them probably come to church for that reason. So the question comes out to me. Am I waiting for Jesus or am I dreading to see him? But if someone is consistently staying out of trouble, is consistently doing good things, they're probably born again. Because you got to understand, even though we're motivated by all kinds of reasons to do good things, if we're going to consistently do it, and nobody can catch us messing up really bad, it's probably because Jesus is inside of us. His Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that part of him that he put in us, is in there working to make us do the things that Jesus wants us to do. I tell you, I believe without Jesus, you're going to be wrong a lot. And I think if you're without Jesus and you're wrong, people are going to see it. because Jesus, through our Holy Spirit, causes us to do right things, and we do it more often than not. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Do you know that Jesus saved you? I can remember when I was baptized at 10. And sometimes after that I would wonder if, because I did something that was nasty, I'd wondered if I really was saved. But it's been a long time since I've been concerned about that. But the thing that speaks out against this Christian is it being baptized, and it took, at 10 years old, most of the bad things I've done in my life, I've done them as a Christian. So I know that born-again believers can do bad things. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Even though I do bad things, I know I'm born again. For if our heart condemns us. Now think about that for a minute. What does that mean? Well, I sense that God would have me do this, but you know, I'm not able to do that. I just don't have the talent for that. I don't have the time for that. I'm just not that kind of person. That is your heart condemning you when God has called you to do something. I still am amazed at when He spoke to Philip in Acts and said, arise and go down on the road to Gaza, and he arose and went. The same sentence, just that quick. He didn't even stop to get a donut or pack a bag. He just left. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If God says you can do something, start. You can. Whether you think you can or not, you can, or God wouldn't be moving you to do it. For God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things, and He knows what I can do and what I can't do, whether my heart will tell me that or not, because my heart is deceitful above all things and lies to me. The Old Testament says that. Beloved, if your heart condemns you not, then have we confidence toward God. You know what confidence is? That's faith. Same word. Same word. Faith and confidence is the same thing. If you have faith, you have confidence that something's going to happen. Now the question is, again, do we have faith? Do we have confidence? Or do we have guilt? Am I scared to see Jesus? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's the two things that gives us confidence to meet Jesus. We're obedient to His word, and we do those things that pleases Him. You know, I heard a speaker last week say that this word expectations, he said faith has expectations. That's what makes your faith real. What is it? Faith is the thing, to believe in something that you can't see, that you hope for. That's expecting. When you stick your neck out to do something, you're expecting something to happen. And if you have that positive reaction from your Holy Spirit, you're expecting what the Holy Spirit told you was going to happen. It's going to happen. And you expect that, you look for it, so you're not surprised when you see it. That's what you call confidence. And that's what our Bible calls faith. Faith is expecting the truth to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, you don't have to turn there, says abstain from all appearances of evil. There's a lot of people that are really caught up with that. They want you to live your life where those people who are watching everybody to make sure they don't do anything wrong, that they don't see you doing something that looks like it's wrong. I've said it one time, I think, before, when somebody approached me about being a deacon about 50 years ago. They said, we're going to ask you to sign a statement you won't never go to a movie again. I'd do what? Now, wait a minute now. Why would you not want me to go to a movie? Well, you might pick out a nasty movie. I said, well, if I'm the kind of fellow that picks out a nasty movie, why would you want me to be one of your deacons? If I'm the kind of guy this reputation says that I ought to be a deacon, then I'm not going to go to a bad movie. No, I'm not going to sign your paper. I'm not about to. I didn't really come to you wanting to be a deacon anyhow. If you want me to be a deacon, you can just make me one, but I'm not going to sign that. Well, they made me a deacon anyhow, so, you know, whatever. But this thing was expressed to me that, say, if you were in a movie, and it's a good movie, but the guys go and change the sign up over it, you know, they've got them long sticks and put letters in up there about what's going to play tomorrow night. And when you walk out of the movie and you're standing under that sign of the movie that's going to play tomorrow, somebody happens to see you. What will they think about you? I say, well, that's going to be between them and their God. Because it is not going to bother me one iota. I'll just tell you the truth. And there are people, like I said, there are Jesus police. Like I told you about the churches 150 years ago. They were always looking for somebody to drink a beer in public or to say, hear somebody say a cuss word. And when they did, they booted them out of the church. In James, just a few pages back to the left. In James chapter 1. Wherefore? Verse 19. Chapter 1 of James and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is James, the brother of Jesus, that Jude was talking about. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. My daddy used to use that term superfluity, and I'd never heard of it anywhere. Couldn't figure out where he did, and then I found it after I got grown in the Bible. Superfluity of naughtiness means a lot of naughtiness. Excessive, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. See, that's obedience, accepting the word of Jesus and doing it. You read it, you understand it, and you do it. You try to put it into your life and live the way the Bible says that Jesus' people are supposed to live. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is a scripture in Proverbs that says that a man that cannot control his own spirit is like a city without walls. I prayed a lot about that because there was a time when it was hard for me to control my spirit. And I got in trouble a few times because I couldn't. And I learned that a man that cannot control his own spirit, and we'll see the results of it in just a minute, is a man that Satan can take and destroy his testimony so nobody will listen to him. And if you don't have any reputation for honesty, how would you expect anybody to believe what you said about Jesus? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I see a lot of people on TV. I hear about a lot of people on Facebook losing their cool. And they're living kind of dangerously to do that. I've got the question here, how much does it take to set you off? I've had to ask myself that a lot. I was told in my early days by an old man, a bricklayer, that a Christian was a man, the measure of a Christian was how much a man could take without losing his cool. How much can you take as a Christian without blowing off steam, if you will, without jumping in somebody's face? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is trying to make a point here, and maybe, I think, probably, a lot of people don't understand this. I think a lot of people don't understand this point. Because of what I've just said. A man needs to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak. Two ears, one mouth, ought to be listening twice as much as he talks, at least. And very slow to get riled up. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the second part of verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now listen to that. Jesus himself said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, when you've got something in your heart and you can't hold it in there, it comes out your mouth. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. He says good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That is straightforward talk from Jesus' own mouth. Somebody said to me the other day about a fellow, oh, he runs his mouth a lot, you can't pay any attention to him. Well, you need to. You need to. Jesus has just told us we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. So if a man is talking, it's coming out of his heart, the word says, from Jesus himself. And you can tell what a man's heart is by what he says, Jesus says. So then, if you can't control your own spirit, I have every right to believe that your heart has got some evil in it. Right? I've heard people say, well, you know, I just got a temper. I've never been able to control it. Well, you just saw what Jesus said about that. Is he trying to use it for an excuse? I think we are. I've said it myself, and I know what I was doing. I was trying to say, oh, you can't pay no attention to what I say like that. I don't mean it. But Jesus says they do mean it too, because it's coming out of their heart. So then if you tell me something, I have every right to believe it comes out of your heart, that that's what your heart wants to say, that that's the kind of person you are, and that's the way I ought to treat you. That's hard. But that's what Jesus said. So for that reason, we need to be careful what we say. Because we never know. This is something I've learned. You never know when someone is listening to you, what they think of you, and what your credibility is with them, and what they carry away from listening to what you say. It's amazing to me. I mean, I didn't know I said that to him. Well, you did, because he told me you did. And he said he is trying to change his life to live up to that, because you said it. That's the way Jesus works. He works in us to bring that testimony to other people and to let the Holy Spirit confirm it in their heart that that's the way they ought to live too. A disciplined mouth. And James, the very one that's talking about it, said nobody can control it. Not completely. But we can work hard to try to do it the best we can, I think. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about, we were talking about facing Jesus here and what we're living, the kind of life we're living, so we won't be ashamed when we look at him. Because we're going to be up there stubbing our toes and walking around and looking down at the ground and wondering what he's fixing to say next. Because he says we'll have to answer for every idle word we speak. There is also, let me say this about heaven. And we'll talk about that for a minute. There are seven crowns mentioned in the Bible. Seven crowns that a person on earth, a Christian on earth, during his period after he's saved and before he faces Jesus face to face, there are seven crowns he can win. And there is status in heaven. Everybody doesn't live on the same street. And there's ghettos maybe in heaven, and there's some mansions too, probably. But everybody's not on the same level. And they tell me in my scripture that the status you have in heaven, how you rate in heaven, is how many of those crowns you can lay at Jesus' feet. We don't get to keep them. When we get to heaven, we get an opportunity to lay those crowns that have been given to us by God at the feet of Jesus. And the more crowns we lay at his feet, him sitting there on that throne, I perceive, the more status we have in heaven and higher up we are. That's kind of a neat idea. And there, one of those crowns that we get is for those who love Jesus' appearing. Are you living your Christian life in a way that you're looking for Jesus? I tell you something I've found. The more trouble this world gives me, the more I look for him. I've heard a lot about heaven. Folks make a lot of mistakes about heaven. I know that too. They make it seem like they want it to be instead of what the book says. Go back to 1 John now. Chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. What do you mean, therefore? Because we're the sons of God, the world don't know us. Because it knew him not. It didn't understand Jesus. That word know means to understand. It didn't understand Jesus when he was here, and it won't understand you, a follower of Jesus, either. There's very, very few things that we, born-again people, can say when we're witnessing to someone who we perceive is unsaved. Because there's no way they can understand the Bible because it's foolishness to them. Never get in an argument with a person about the Bible. If they're wrong and you know they're wrong, you don't need to be arguing with them because you know they're off. They couldn't understand it if you explained it to them. So what do we have to give someone who doesn't understand the Bible? The only thing we give them is the gospel. It's what Jesus did for them. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen and hallelujah for that. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we shall be what? When God calls us to be with him. When we stand before Jesus, that what we've been talking about, we don't really know what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That is the job of the church in the United States and in the world, to make us more like Jesus Christ. But when it comes that time that I stand face to face with him, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to see him as he is, it says. For we shall see him as he is. We don't know what it's going to be. I know something about it, what it's going to be. I'm going to have a glorified body, and that means I can walk through walls like he can. That's going to be cool. I like that. But I probably won't have a heart to sneak up on anybody, so I don't know what it would benefit me to do that. But I'll have a glorified body. You know, here on this earth, we've got time and we got space. And the law of mass, I think, said that two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. But we can when we get a glorified body, because I can occupy that wall and my body at the same place at the same time. That's neat. For we shall see him as he really is. And I have figured out from what the Bible tells me, he's not 6'3" with long hair flowing down his back, standing like artists have made him to look like. If he can disappear in a crowd of ordinary people in seconds, and people standing there in the crowd can't even figure out where he is, he looks like most of all us, y'all. He don't stand out like that. Isaiah said there's nothing in him that would attract him to us. He's not a beautiful man. So we'll see him as he is. But verse 3 is the kicker. And every man that hath this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. If you're wanting to see him, if you're not dreading to see him, if you're getting to a place to where you're looking more and more for him every day, you're going to try to live right. You're going to try to live in such a way to where you won't dread standing before Jesus. That you'll enjoy. You'll know that he's going to bring to your attention those things you've done. You know he's going to bring to your attention every idle word you ever said. You know there's going to be some things that he's going to mention about the life that you lived here as a Christian. But it's not going to be judgment. And he's not going to condemn us because of it either. Well, wait a minute. It also said the world's not going to understand us. What world are you talking about? The unsaved people around us? That's the world. That's everybody that you come in contact with every day that does not know Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that are not going to understand. They're not going to understand exactly what you do. They can't. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." There's no way, guys. There's no way we can understand what he's going to do with it. Even when we study Revelations and Daniel and try to see what he showed John, we still can't figure it out. It just blows our mind up. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into our heart the things which God shall prepare for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We'll see him as he really is. And what is that? It's what your Holy Spirit has told you he is. He's told you something about him. You've got a picture in your mind of what you're going to see when you look at Jesus. You have. People are all the time asking me about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Well, one thing I've learned, you're not going to live in heaven and be disobedient to God, because there's not but a few people that's done that, and they all got kicked out at the same time. So you're going to do everything just like God wants you to do it. I know we'll know each other. Luke says that. Luke says also that those who are there look for us and know we are coming. They're going to be at the gate, it says. It's a time thing. And when we get there, they're going to be standing there inside the gate knowing that we are coming, so they can thank us for what we did for them down here that they didn't thank us for it while they were here. That's an interesting thought, Luke says. We won't be married. We'll know everything. We won't be hungry. We won't get thirsty. There's going to be no sunshine, nor heat. We won't be warm. No tears. That's the reason I don't think people in heaven knows what's going on down here. Oh, they know when we get ready to go, they're looking for our coming. But they don't know what's going on down here. Because I tell you this, there's a many of old saintly grandmothers up there today. If she knew what her grandkids were doing down here every day, she'd be crying. I guarantee you she would be. So that makes me believe they don't know what goes on down here. No sorrow, no pain, no death. And the thing that gets me is I hear it all the time. I hear it at funerals. I hear people talking about it, talking about dead folks on TV. Saints, born again believers who die, do not become angels. Please believe that. I've heard it 100 times. Well, angels got a new heaven. I mean, heaven's got a new angel. Grandpa died, and that was the best old man that ever was. So they got a new angel up there. Well, they might have a new angel, but it ain't Grandpa. Angels are separate, created beings. And we don't turn into one. And from what I can understand, they don't wear wings and they don't play harps either. That's just stuff that painters painted in there to make us believe what's going on. That's not the way it is. And angels are gender neutral. I could not find one single place in Scripture. And I looked for the word angel and angels in my concordance. And I never saw one single reference to an angel that called him a he. God is a he. Jesus is a he. The Holy Spirit is a He. But angels, apparently, God nowhere in His scripture that I can find calls them a He. It's a different place. And the Holy Spirit gives us a picture, each one of us a picture of that. But I imagine all of our pictures are different. But there's some things that I've learned that I can go back to the Word and look at and know that the picture I had wasn't correct. It must be that I saw it somewhere and thought maybe that's the way it was, but it wasn't. So we come down to it. Till Jesus comes, what do we do? Well, it says, if we're looking forward to Jesus, if we really are, and we're pleased with the way we're living, we know we're trying to do the best we can, we're not going to be ashamed of Him at His appearing, even though we know we've done some things that He didn't like. But He doesn't hold those things against us. That's the neat thing. He'll bring them out. We'll have to answer, it says. But He's not going to condemn us, and He's not going to be judgmental toward us. But I think we will be reminded of the things that we did that He is dissatisfied with after we became a Christian. So what does that make us want to do? Makes us want to live better. Makes us want to live better, and if we live better, I think we're going to feel a little bit guilty if we don't share that life that we're now living, that blessed life that He has given us with people who are having so much trouble and don't know about Jesus. I believe we'll want to share our life with them. Let's pray. Father, make us clean like You. We can't make ourselves clean. You say be holy, but I can't be holy. You can make me holy, but I can't be holy. All I can do is not fight You when You're trying to make me holy. So Lord, give me the wisdom and the discernment not to fight You in things that You're trying to do, like Peter was so bad about doing. He had no clue what God was doing. I don't want to be like that. So Lord, teach us how not to get into Your way and to get crossways with Your plan and to hinder You in what You're trying to do. Make us want to live right and do good things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.